reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, and you can find this on page 1174 in the Pew Bibles. Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. I'd encourage you to keep that passage open as we look at it together, so you can check that what I'm saying is faithful to God's word. As we begin, let's pray. Our Father, help us to hear you speak to us, and please press upon our hearts the truth of your word by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this church will soon be welcoming a new minister to lead us. Now, for some, the prospect of a new incumbent is a source of anxiety, stress, fear even. What will he change? What will he leave the same? Will I like him? Will he value me and my gifts? Will he be a stereotypical Christian wearing holy cardigans and having balding frizzy hair? Or will he be one of these modern, hip, baseball cap, leather jacket wearing guitar playing types? Always 20 years behind the latest fashion. For others, this is perhaps a non-issue. Maybe you're new to the church or you're just visiting. Maybe you're just not that fussed, happy to go with the flow. Maybe you're excited. The potential for a new direction, an injection of new energy, and a new vision. Maybe you feel a mixture of all of these things. Well, change of this kind always brings a mix of emotions, doesn't it? And I don't want to tell you how you should be feeling. But travel back with me almost 2,000 years to a house in Rome, under guard. There lives a Roman citizen chained and awaiting trial for his life. He's on his knees. His head is bowed low. You might have thought he would be kneeling before the emperor, begging for his life to be spared. But he tells us in verse 14 that he is kneeling before his father. Not his human father, but the father. The father of all fathers, in fact. Verse 15, the father of all God's people, past and present. And as he kneels before him, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, verse 20, for what does he pray? Not that his life would be spared, nor that his chains would be removed. His concern is to pray for a group of believers on the other side of the continent. And to understand why Paul should have that at the heart of his prayer, we need to understand the vision he has for the church. And we need to see how what he prays will achieve that vision. And we need to see the ultimate purpose that Paul's prayer is directed towards. And as we struggle with how to feel about the arrival of a new incumbent here, by the end of this morning, I hope we will at least be clear on how we should be praying. So, three headings: Paul's vision, Paul's prayer, and Paul's purpose. So first, Paul's vision: the church as God's dwelling on earth. Well, if you've been following along with this in Ephesians, you'll know from David's sermon last time that Paul started his prayer in verse 1 of chapter 3. Look down with me. He says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," and then, like any good teacher, he remembers that there's something else he needed to say before he tells them what he's going to pray. And it's not until our reading this morning, in verse 14, that he picks it up again and says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." So we need to look at where he's got to at the end of chapter 2 to understand why he prays as he does at the end of chapter 3. So let me read to you from verse 19 of chapter 2 to remind us. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So Paul says, verse 19 of chapter 2, that the Ephesian Gentile Christians are a part of God's household. God's household means his people through the whole world and through all time. What we say in the creed, we call it the Catholic Church, which simply means the universal church. All God's people, anywhere, anytime. He likens that body of people to a house. Its foundation, verse 20, are the teaching of the apostles and prophets, and at its structural core is Jesus Christ. But this is not just any house, verse 21. It is God's temple. The temple, God's house. The purpose of God's house in the Old Testament was for God to live in it, for God to live in the midst of his people. That by living among his people, ruling over them, and blessing them, all the nations would see God's blessing and the wisdom of his rule and say, be drawn to the one true God. I think it's worth just flicking back. You don't have to, but I'll read it to you in Isaiah chapter 56 and what Isaiah says about this house of God. Isaiah 56 and verse 6. "And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." So the foreigners, that's Gentiles, the mountain, that's Mount Zion, and the temple, that's God's house. Isaiah's vision is that God's temple, built on top of Mount Zion, where everyone could see it, would become the focal point for all the nations, so that all peoples anywhere could meet with the one true God, find forgiveness from the one true God, and become part of his covenant people. And Paul says in Ephesians, in Christ, God keeps that promise, because we are God's house. verse 22, of chapter 2, that is, and in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So do you see the grandeur of Paul's vision for the church? In Paul's reckoning, the church is not just some social club. It is God's dwelling place on earth. God among his people, ruling over his people and blessing us so that all the nations can see God's blessing and the wisdom of his rule, and so are drawn to the one true God. No longer must the nations travel all the way to Mount Zion, where his temple resided. Now we are his temple, and we take his rule and blessing with us wherever we go. And that is Paul's vision. Verse 14, it is for this reason, chapter 3, I kneel before the Father, so that, verse 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And second half of verse 19, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So Paul is praying that God would dwell in and fill his temple. Now, before we get into the guts of his prayer, let me ask you, do you believe Paul's vision? Do you believe that God dwells with us? Do you believe that the true church lives under God's rule and blessing? Do you believe that it is through us, God's people, that God will bring his rule and blessing to the nations around us? Well, if you find it hard to believe that, please keep looking, keep investigating, and pray for God to help you overcome your unbelief. But if you do believe, then your vision for the church will be the same as Paul's was for the Ephesian church. And your prayer for us will be the same as his prayer for them. So, Paul's vision, the church as God's dwelling place on earth. Second, Paul's prayer that we grasp God's love in Christ. And this is verses 16 to 19. Now, you may be a bit worried at this point. We've been going 10 minutes, and I haven't even got to the passage I'm supposed to be speaking on. But don't worry. Understanding why Paul is praying will, I think, give us the key to understanding this passage and what Paul is praying. Fundamentally, Paul is praying for strength and power. Verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power. And verse 17, halfway through, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. Naomi and I have recently been struggling at home with these new LED light bulbs. They sound fantastic, don't they? They're supposed to last about 25 years before they need to be changed, and they use about a tenth as much electricity to run. Wonderful. Trouble is, all the ones I fit work for a couple of months and then they start to flicker or go dim or stop working completely. Now, my growth group will know that my bath, our downstairs loo, is unusable because we don't have a working light bulb. Now, I tried all sorts of techniques to try and get them to work. I tried screwing them in more tightly. I must have bought at least three different brands of the things. In the end, I had to call our electrician to come and sort it out for me. You may think me foolish that I had to ask an electrician to come and change a light bulb, but it was hard, okay? The point is, my electrician had the power to sort out my lights. He had the tools, he had the know-how, he had the height and the strength And sadly, I have none of these. So to have the power to do something is to have the ability to get the job done. Paul prays that the Ephesians would have power. He is praying that they would have the ability to get the job done. And the job, as we've already seen, is in verse 17, second half, and I pray, sorry, first half, so that through that the Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And verse 19, second half, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In other words, he prays that they would have the power to be God's temple, to truly live under his rule and blessing. But what's striking is that in chapter 2, verse 19, we looked at before, have a look down. Consequently, verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, built on the foundations of the apostle prophet with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. So the reason he could say there that you are is because in verse 21, it's in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. And verse 2, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. You see, the logic up to this point in the letter is that we can have total confidence that of our place in God's people, having been chosen before the creation of the world, chapter 1, verse 4. God's Spirit has convicted us and convinced us of the truth of the gospel, like a guarantee, verses chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. He convicts us that we are indeed dead in our transgressions and sins, and by nature objects of wrath. And he brings us to the point where we throw ourselves on God's mercy, and in doing so, he binds us up with Christ. Having been united with Christ, we die in him. He makes us alive in him. He raises us to glory in him. And here, he makes us into God's temple in him. So because we are in him, Christ already dwells in us. We are already filled with the fullness of God. Nonetheless, Paul prays that we would have the power to be what we are. Our status in Christ is certain. So now Paul prays that we would have the power to live that out. Because it is only if we live like the Lord Jesus himself, under God's rule and blessing, that Paul's vision for the church will be realized. It is only if we truly do live as his people in whom God dwells that our friends and our neighbors and our colleagues and our families will be drawn to him. So Paul prays that we would have the power to be what in Christ we already are. And now notice how it is that God will give us that power. It is through grasping more fully the truth of what we already are. It is God's love for us in the gospel. Look at verse 16. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Verse 17, halfway through, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all his Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love, this love that surpasses knowledge. All of these phrases are picking up the gospel language of the letter so far. After all, what are his riches? Well, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. He calls, in verse 7, the incomparable riches of his grace. Chapter 3, verse 8, he says, to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. So, what are his riches? They're the gospel. And what is the work of the Spirit? Well, we've already seen it is by his Spirit that we're convicted of the truth of the gospel, 1 verse 13, and receive its blessings in Christ, 2 verse 22. And when he speaks of grasping and knowing and being rooted and grounded in his love, well, again, 2 verse 45, and it's really clear if you read it in the ESV, which I'll read you that version. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This then is his prayer, that we would grasp the gospel more fully, and in doing so, receive power to live out what we are. And when Paul says grasp, he doesn't mean in an academic sense. If I say I know Naomi's love for me, I don't just mean I understand it academically, I mean I experience it daily, and I respond to it daily. So Paul's prayer is that we truly know God's love for us in the gospel, that the Spirit would convince us at the deepest level that the gospel is true, and we are his people. Then we will have the power to be what we are. And in the rest of Paul's letter, he teases out what it means to grasp the gospel and how that will give us the power to be what we are. It will lead us to humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love, because that is how God has treated us. It will lead to unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, because we know him and his love for us better, and so we're growing more united with one another. It will prevent us from staying immature and easily deceived. Instead, we will grow in our understanding of the truth, and we will speak that truth to one another in love, out of love for one another, because we will all want each other to grow up. And it will mean husbands loving their wives just as Christ loved the church. It will mean masters treating their slaves just as God treats us. And on and on and on through the letter, in every area of life, the gospel has an impact. And Paul prays that God would empower us by enabling us to grasp his love for us more fully so that we can live a life worthy of our calling. So will you pray Paul's prayer for yourself and for our church? Pray that we would understand what it means to have been chosen by God, to have been rescued from a living death and brought into life and glory with Christ and an inheritance that will last forever. Pray that God's Spirit would be at work, convincing us of the truth of the gospel, then we will be empowered to be what we are. So then, Paul's vision, the church as God's dwelling on earth. Paul's prayer that we grasp God's love in Christ. And now finally and briefly, Paul's purpose, that God be glorified. And that's verses 20 and 21. These last two verses are the absolute climax of the first half of his letter. Paul has expounded some seriously deep doctrine, and we've all probably struggled to get our heads around it. But now, on his knees as he prays, he comes to the point of the whole thing, the glory of God. Just look at how God-centered these verses are. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He deserves all the glory. It is him who chose us before the creation of the world. It is him who loved us, even though we were by nature objects of wrath. It is his son who died. It is his power that raised Christ from the dead. It was his spirit who bound us up with him, guaranteeing to us the blessings of the gospel. It is his spirit who empowers us to live out what we are in Christ by continuing to burn those truths onto our hearts as we grasp them more fully. It is him who dwells in us as his temple. It is him to whom all the nations will come for blessing. It is in seeing him in us that our friends and neighbors and colleagues and families can come to him for salvation. The whole gospel is about him. It's not about our glory, it's about his glory, and anything else would be idolatry. But wonderfully, his glory means blessings upon eternal blessings for us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. So as Ash Carter comes to lead us, let's remember what this is all about. Let's pray to the God who can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, that we would grasp God's love for us in Christ, receive power to be filled with the fullness of God, and to him be the glory. Let's pray. Our Father, how thankful we are for your love for us, that you chose us to be your dwelling place here on earth. We ask you to strengthen us with power through your Spirit, that we would grasp ever more fully and would know your love for us in Christ, so that you would fill us with all your fullness. To you be the glory in this church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.